Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Father, we give you this time, Lord. We pray that as we go through this material over the next 10 weeks, that you'll be pleased by our offerings of time and energy, and would grace us, Lord, and have mercy on us, Lord, to help us to know you better. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach even this evening as we begin our study, and as we work through the Scripture and these study methods, Lord, that we will forever apply them into our personal devotional lives and study of your word. Be with us now by your Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. So, if you have your workbook, I'd like for you to open it with me. We are starting 10 weeks tonight on the basics of Bible study. B1, we call it, inductive Bible study methods. And you have a workbook here. If you don't have one yet, then please let me know, and I can have one printed for you, or you can order one through our Sermon Audio Page store, by the way, through PayPal, which will cover the cost of $25, which basically is the cost of printing them. So if you need one, or would like to have one to work through the class, please just email me, church@central-bible.org, or go through the Sermon Audio Page store tab and work through the PayPal there, and we can get one to you as soon as possible, if not by next class. You'll see as you open your books that we will begin on page I, letter I. In the opening materials here, it starts with a preface. It starts with a letter, and I'm not going to read this letter to you. You can read it whenever you get home and have a few moments of time. But basically, what it's going to say is this: when you came to Christ, you trusted Jesus Christ, the first thing someone should have told you was you need to go home and study your Bible. And probably they did. We've all heard, go home, study your Bible. You need to study your Bible. You need to study your Bible during the week. But what they didn't tell you is how to go about studying a 2,000 to 4,000-year-old book and making it relevant, showing and understanding how it's relevant for our lives. This class should have been the first thing that anyone ever told you. When you came to Jesus Christ, when you trusted Jesus Christ, and someone told you, hey, welcome to the family of God, now let's meet for the next 10 weeks, and I'll teach you how to get into the Word of God on your own. I'll teach you how to study it. I'll teach you how to interpret it. I'll teach you how to apply it in your life so that we might be transformed for the glory of God. We need that instruction. And so this course is written to give us just that. If you flip over through the letter, you'll see at letter V that there's a table of contents in which it will outline the major issues that we will cover week in and week out. And you'll see that even in that outline, it's broken into three main sections. There are three steps to Bible study method: observation, interpretation, and application. Each of those three have corresponding questions, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But already from the beginning, there are three steps to Bible study methods: observation, interpretation, application. We'll cover that over 10 weeks now. If you turn the page, you'll see the course syllabus. I will read this page with you. It says, course description. The basics of Bible study is a 10-week course designed to give basic skills in inductive Bible study. The course will consist of weekly gatherings in which the assigned passage of Scripture is discussed. See homework description below. And lectures are given to inform the students of techniques that will increase their competency in the study of the Word of God. There are several course objectives that we are aiming for over the course of 10 weeks. Number one, the student will be familiar with the three steps of basic Bible study, along with their corresponding questions. You already have half of that. Observation, interpretation, application. Number two, the student will increase in awareness of observation skills. It's the hardest part. It's just learning how to observe. And over time, week in and week out, not only doing it yourself, but also when we meet together and we start discussing the passage, I'm going to ask you, just give me some observations, work me through the text, and you'll learn from each other as you observe the text. You'll see, oh, I didn't even think to consider looking for that. And it'll change your mindset from that point forward, and from then on, you'll look for that. You'll look for the verb. You look for the noun, you look for the singular, look for the plural, look at the preposition, look for the time setting, look for the results and the reasons and the means and the manners, and you look for all these things. This is a question, this is an answer, this is a list. You'll see all that, and we'll learn it together more and more over the coming weeks. Number three, the student will acquire basic skills in interpreting biblical literature. And we're going to be real, real basic on this. There's a lot of issues in the science called hermeneutics, the science of interpreting. There's lots of major issues. Those we'll cover as we continue through the discipleship program and get into our second theology course, Bibliology and Hermeneutics, and other courses related to that. But here we'll stick to the real basics. What is true from this text? At all times, in all places, for all peoples. What did God want us to learn from this issue? More on that in the weeks to come. Number four, the student will think through the process of applying Scripture. Because it's not just enough to observe, nor is it enough to interpret. It's not enough just to know the Word of God. We got to allow the Word of God to transform us by applying it into our lives. Number five, the student will become very familiar with the book of Jude, possibly even memorizing the book. After the first couple weeks together, as we learn some basic skills like how to do a structural outline and how to begin observing the text, we will begin in verse 1 of Jude and work our way through 25 verses of the book. And as you study them and meditate on them and work through them and observe them and interpret the verses and then apply them into your lives, you may find, because of the amount of time we spend, 10 weeks, 25 books, what's that, one and a quarter, one and a half verses a week, and you'll have it memorized. You'll have the whole book of Jude memorized. Plus, at the end of the class, you'll have a separate binder with the book of Jude outlined and observed and interpreted and with some suggested applications that you can put on the shelf. For the next time when you return to Jude, you can go back to it and pick up where you left off and continue your study. Number six, the student will grow in confidence in the study of Scripture. You won't feel like you are ill-equipped to handle the Word. You won't feel like you are subject to whatever the preacher or Bible study leader tells you the Bible means. You'll be able to get into the Word yourself and know what it means so that you can evaluate the commentaries and the sermons and the Bible studies that you hear and be able to say, I really don't see where you got that. Oh, I see where you got that. Did you ever consider this? What about that? And be able to have some meaningful discussion there. And number seven, final objective here, the student will increase in discipline in personal Bible study. Doing this week in and week out, you'll find that it isn't so much a burden as it is a joy. And you're going to find that you love studying the Scripture. You love learning the Word of God. And so the hope is that this 10 weeks will start you in a habit. And we'll do this from then on for the rest of your lives. Now, the course materials, we don't need to go through this in detail, but I would like for you to have a word-for-word English translation. I prefer the New American Standard updated edition. I believe it was updated in 95, maybe it was 96. I'm not certain at the moment. but the New American Standard Updated Edition, English text, plain text, no cross references, no study notes, no anything but the Word of God. If you can get it that isn't red lettered, then that's even better. Just a plain text. The only thing you want in your Bible is something to indicate where the paragraphs are. And mine is a darkened number on number 8 there, number 12 here, 16. Those are the paragraph markers. Your Bible needs to have some sort of indentation or something to let you know where the paragraphs are. And other than that, I don't want you to have anything else. Now, don't run out and buy a Bible. Because for our purposes, you could simply find a New American Standard online and copy and paste those texts. I would love for you to use a New American Standard or a New American Standard Updated, which is what I use. If you can't use either of those, an English Standard Version, ESV, is good. If you can't do that, then maybe a New King James. What I don't want you to use is the NIV, because it's phrase by phrase instead of word for word. I don't want you to use anything like a New Living Translation, because it's kind of a dynamic equivalent. The Message, it's a reason why it's Message by Eugene Peterson rather than Message by John, Paul, Matthew, Luke. It's one guy's interpretation of the Bible. So don't use a Message, New Living. Don't use an NIV. You might can use an NET, New English Translation. It's a pretty decent translation, but they take some liberties with the text in terms of interpreting those and putting interpretive phrases in. So try to avoid even that. All those are helpful. All those are good for their own purposes, but they're not so much good for studying the Bible. You need a word-for-word English translation, preferably with no notes. Do you have who has a study Bible? You got a study Bible? You got a study Bible? Typically almost like an 8.5 by 11, you know, giant book, 5 inches thick. All the notes from all the commentators, or MacArthur or Sproul or Ryrie, Schofield, whoever they are. I don't call those study Bibles. I call those studied Bibles. Someone has already studied them and put their notes in the page. And they're good. They're helpful. They are necessary. But I don't want you to get in the habit of leaning on their notes for your study. So just go to an English text. Go to a word-for-word English text, and we'll work through how to do that in the... Even by the end of the class, we're going to learn structural outlines. If you want to go deeper in terms of maybe even communicating, Howard Hendricks, this book is, sorry, if you want to go deeper, I want to recommend Haddon Robinson's book, Biblical Preaching, The Development and Delivery of Expository Messages. It's kind of just like a standard preaching text, but that takes what we're doing and going the step further to communication. This class is based on a number of things. One, I took Bible study methods in seminary with Dr. Howard Hendricks, who's kind of the Bible study methods, inductive Bible study method guru. Today, Kay Arthur is kind of known for inductive Bible study. She learned it from Howard Hendricks. In addition to that, the class is based partly on my reading of Howard Hendricks and his son William Hendricks' book, Living by the Book. And that book and its information is on letters VIII, 8, Roman numeral 8. If you wanted to get that, pick up a copy of that. And so I took the class. I read the book based on the class. And then I've read a number of different preaching books, which a lot of them have the same material. And then on top of that, this is what I do week in and week out for the past, I would say 7 years of full-time ministry and a number of part-time before that. And so this is the week in, week out process that I have found works. And this is the beginning steps of it, of course. You can always add skills and learn and grow the process. That's the beauty of it. It's simple, but it isn't easy. It's very simple. 3 steps. observation, interpretation, application. But it isn't easy in that the more you give to the process, the more you'll be able to take from the process. Not only does that mean the amount of time you spend and effort you spend, but also the skills you employ. Like, for instance, if you chose to learn Greek at some point, take your Greek, use it in Bible study methods, your Hebrew, your Aramaic. Use those things. As you learn theology, it'll inform your study of the Bible. As you learn more and more of the Bible, it'll inform each passage you study because you'll get cross-references just flying through your head because you're going to know them by heart because you're going to spend so much time meditating on, observing, interpreting, and applying each of those passages. If you'll turn in your books on page 8 again, it says course expectations. Just have a few. First, it's I would like you to be here. I need your attendance. Half the class is us discussing the passage. If you aren't here to discuss, you miss out. And also, if you're not here to discuss, it's kind of boring. And it's not fun for anybody. And so I need you to be here. I need you to not miss too often. And in fact, if you missed more than two, it's awkward, so I'll just read it. Your attendance is critical. If more than 2 weeks are missed, 1/3 of the course is missed. The instructor may ask you to discontinue the course until next time it's offered. This is an awkward conversation, so please don't miss. Homework, yes, there is homework. Sorry, each week there will be assignments for you to do during the week. The blessing you will receive from the course is directly proportional to the amount of work you put into it. And it goes into the amount of time that it should take you. And you really can do all the work in 10 minutes or 30 or 3 hours. And the amount you're willing to give to it. Return to it day in and day out during the week. You have 7 days. Go and think about the passage and do some observations. Later, do some interpretations, do some applications. Just do it 20 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, whatever it is. On your walk between classes, when you take a break, just consider the passage, think about it, jot a few notes, and spending that time meditating on the Word of God, as I said, maybe you might end up memorizing the book. You never know. So, now we get to session one, if there's no other questions. Any questions? All right. Session one, and I'm not going to go into this and read this all that you have here in your book. I'm simply going to ask you this. Do you know who Bill Hybels is? Okay, Bill Hybels is basically the inventor of the seeker-sensitive movement. And seeker-sensitive movement / churches are those churches that, rather than having worshipful music, have rock concerts. You know, instead of having someone preach the Word of God, they have comedians. I heard of one church one time that hired a guy who was a circus performer to be their pastor because they thought the magic show stuff that he could do would help bring in the crowds. And that's the point. It's to bring the world in, entertain the masses. Bill Hybels basically invented that type of ministry, that perspective of ministry. And he did a lot of good, and he helped a lot of people. I'm not trying to discredit that. But years into the ministry with the Willow Creek Association, Willow Creek Church, with their thousands, like a 20,000-member church, and who knows how many churches are part of the association following that model, he found that his congregants were starting to get a little antsy. And they were starting to want more out of church. And so he sent out people to do group surveys and written surveys and personal interviews and took all of the stuff they got from all these interviews and surveys and compiled it in a book called Reveal, Where Are You? Co-authored by Callie Parkinson and Greg Hawkins, both Willow Creek insiders. And what they found basically was that all that Hybels had set out to establish in the seeker-sensitive movement, he now found was a failure. Because the people, having converted to Jesus Christ, needed more than entertainment. They needed the Word of God. Here's what Heibel said, and this is on the slide behind me. It's in your notebooks as well. He said, we made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. That's what he found. He found that what he should have done when people came to Christ is sat them down and taught them Bible study methods. But he didn't. And so now he has a church of 20,000 people plus, and an association full of churches that they're going to have to take this giant ship and turn it. And you just can't get the Titanic away from the iceberg fast enough. But there's more to that story, and you can read it there. That introduces our class. Three steps that we're going to go over now that are a part of Bible study methods. These three steps are the steps to study Scripture. They are the steps to study the newspaper. This is how you study art. This is how you study sculptures. This is how you study science. This is how you study history. This is how you study music. This is just how you study. Three steps. The first, and here are the corresponding questions, and I want you to learn these, memorize these. Observation, where we ask and answer the question, what do I see? What's there? What did the author, man, human author of Scripture teach in this passage? What is the subject? What is the object? What is the verb? What is the nouns? Where are the nouns? Where are the pronouns? What does the pronoun refer back to? Is there any kind of temporal marker that gives away time? Or is there a question asked? Is there a question answered? Is there a cause? Is there a result? Is there a means? Is there a reason? Is there a singular or a plural? What is he talking about? What is there? What can I see? The details of the text. That's observation. We're going to spend lots and lots and lots of time doing that. In fact, even for your homework, you have an assignment to do some observations. Secondly, in the second step of Bible study methods is called interpretation. We ask and answer this question. What does it mean? Not what does it mean to me? Who cares what it means to me? Not what does it mean to you? Who cares what it means to you? What does it mean? Period. See, the human author who wrote that scripture had a meaning he was trying to communicate to his audience. In that time, concerning that issue, what is that meaning for all time and all places? He wrote details for them, but God superintended his writing those details. And so God wants to teach us something bigger, something greater, something broader than the details we find in the text. Let me give you an example that I use often. You may have heard me use it, but it's helpful in studying Bible study methods. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about meat sacrificed to idols. And he writes it in to the church in Corinth because there were weaker brothers who struggled with whether or not they could eat this meat. And Paul starts and says, we know that there's no such thing as any other gods. And basically he's saying, we know that this meat that's sacrificed to idols is really just meat that's butchered on a different street. There's nothing different between that steak and this steak over here. Nothing. And he says, but our weaker brothers in your midst there are stumbling in their faith because they just don't know if it's right for them to eat this meat. And so, because this is causing my brother to stumble, it says, I'd rather not eat this meat ever again for the sake of not causing harm to my brother or sister in Christ, the weaker brother. If eating meat causes them to stumble, I'd never eat this meat again. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the observation. Meat, idols, weaker brothers in Corinth. whether or not you had the right to eat this meat didn't matter, because you loved your brother enough that you didn't want them to stumble in their faith. That's the observation. That's the then. Then we have to say, what did God intend for all people at all times to take away from this? Well, I don't have the issue of meat sacrificed to idol here in Central. I just don't. It's not like this butcher shop over here cuts the meat for no reason at all, and you can get a hamburger there, but you can't go over there and get a hamburger over there because their hamburger is being cut specifically for some pagan deity. It just doesn't happen. So what was God trying to teach all people at all times? What principle can we pull from this? And I'll submit to you one of two options. And it's really the same thing, just worded differently. First is this: love limits liberty. Paul's love of his brother limits his liberty, his freedom to eat this meat. He'd rather never eat the meat again than cause his brother to stumble because he loved him so much. So my love limits my liberty. Or secondly, that I will sacrifice of myself. I'll give up something I have a right to for the sake of the brethren, and specifically for the gospel working in them. And he takes that theme and he runs with it in chapters 9 and 10 as well. Love limits liberty. Self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. So that's our observation and interpretation now. What do we do for the application? Application is the third step where we ask and answer, what difference does it make? What difference does it make to me that Paul is dealing with meat sacrifice to idols and weaker brethren over here in Corinth? What difference does that make to me? Well, I've derived a principle of love limits liberty, self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, and now I can take that principle and apply it into my life today. And what it tells me is I need to be aware of my circumstances, who I'm with, and what they are dealing with in life, so that I don't do that which might cause them to stumble in their faith, whether it be the type of worship music we listen to, or the type of music in general we listen to, or the places we go to eat, or what we order on the menu even maybe. I had a friend who grew up Arabic, and he couldn't eat bacon. Even though he came to Christ, he had a hard time dealing with pork. And so you just didn't order pork around him, because you didn't want him to stumble or feel like he was pressured to do that which was against his conscience. It's the weaker position. All things are clean. He was a weaker brethren on that issue, but my love of him limited my liberty and freedom to eat pork. See? Exegetical, theological, homiletical. Those are new terms. But let's look at those terms right here. To go inside with our chart. And this chart is in your book as well on page 2. This chart starts on the left side and works around kind of clockwise as we go through the three steps. Observation, what do I see? Little a, author's intent. This is the then. This is the past tense. We look at the historical context, the grammatical context, the contextual context, the literary context. Those terms we'll return to at some point in the future. This is time-bound. This is Paul in Corinth. Then we move to the always, the interpretation, from the exegetical, what we pull out of the text, now to the theological, that which is true of all people, all places, all time, always, capital A, author's intent, timeless audience. And then we move that principle that we've now found from the text to our application in the here and in the now for whatever group I'm dealing with, whether it first be myself or then my Bible study group, my congregation, my group of 13-year-old teenage boys or girls or men's groups or women's groups or whatever my context is. So that's the process. That's what we will do over the course of the next, after tonight, 9 weeks, is work through observation. What do I see? Interpretation. What does it mean? And application. What difference does it make? Now, one more thing that I need to show you before I release you to go home and do some homework. And it's going to sound complicated, it isn't all that complicated. There's no getting it wrong. You'll do a good job no matter what. Just give it a try. We'll learn and get better at this as we go. But I want to teach you to make structural outlines. This is something you're going to need to do every week, so you really need to kind of get a grasp of this today and next time we're together. There are four steps to making a structural outline. You may have been taught something like this in grade school called block diagramming. I wasn't, but there is such a thing called a block diagram that basically is a structural outline, only I kind of made my own rules to it to do kind of what is more helpful to me and I think more helpful to you. And so structural outlines, I call them block diagrams if you so choose. First, we read the text slowly and purposefully. We are intentional in our reading of that text. And when you read the text slowly and purposefully, what you will find is that you'll naturally start to group words, phrases from the text. And so step two is break the text into phrases. You'll typically read the subject and then maybe the verb by itself. And then if there's a preposition like on the table, in the car, you know, you're not going to find that probably in any passage we deal with, but you'll see a prepositional phrase and you can group that together. And then thirdly, you place each phrase under the word it modifies. Go to the store. Go is modified by to the store. Go where? Go to the store. And so you put the words to the store under the word go. Now we're going to do this in just a moment with a verse. But first, one last step, separate any and all conjunctions, give them their own line. And as I noted there for you, along the way, you may find that you have thought through the text deeply and clearly, and so you have the text memorized. Now, let's try it together. Romans 11, 33. And I want to do this with you, and I'm going to go through our four steps, and we're going to write it on the board, and you're going to help me do that by pointing out where the passages should go. And I'll kind of work us through it mainly. If you want to jump in there, you can. First, let me read it slowly and purposefully. Oh. Slowly and purposefully. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Do it again. Oh, the depth of of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Now, if I'm going to take this text and make a structural diagram of it, which is kind of what you're doing here with the four steps. We've read it slowly and purposefully. Now we need to break the text into phrases. So I'm going to start up here and just put this exclamation here at the top by itself. Oh, he's just bewildered by this. And then what about the O? What is he bewildered by? He's bewildered by the depth. The depth what? The depth of the riches. See how of the riches is modifying the depth? The depth is modified by of the riches. So I put one directly beneath the other. There is a invisible line right here that shows me that this phrase modifies that word. Oh, the depth of the riches. Then it says both riches, both what? Both of the wisdom. And knowledge. Now, I've done a couple things here. I didn't put the word and, did I? Remember your last step? Separate all conjunctions, give them their own line. That would be here. I pull it out a little bit. It kind of helps me to see that there's a connection going on between this phrase and that phrase, and is connecting them. So, of the wisdom and knowledge. But I want to do something else here. I want to erase this just for a moment. Both of the wisdom and knowledge. What's missing in that phrase? Of the wisdom and knowledge. Of the, right? It's just missing those words. I like to, when I make my structural diagrams, my structural outlines, if there are words that are, if there are words that are obviously kind of implied, you don't want to go too far. It's not scripture. It's not there. But if it'll help me to understand and know what the text is going to say, I just kind of put it in parentheses like I've done here. Make some parentheses and write the words of the. It's not there. It's not in the text. Don't get me wrong. But it's going to help me later to see the parallel so I can memorize that there's one line and another line that are exactly the same. So, where are we? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge. Knowledge what? Of God. Where of God is modifying knowledge. It's the knowledge of God. See how I did this here with of thee? You're in awe of the depth of the riches, not of some random wisdom and then knowledge of God, but you're in awe of the depth of the riches, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. See, there's a parallel going both ways. Don't get me wrong. It's not scripture. The red letters on the board are not scripture. But in my study, now I have a more close parallel, and it's helpful to me to see that when Paul was writing this to the church in Rome, he was trying to communicate two things about that which belonged to God, His wisdom, His knowledge, that he is in awe of. Let's move on. Oh, exclamation. This is a whole new phrase here. We may not figure that out until later, but we're going to go ahead and take a little cheater because I know it is. How unsearchable. How unsearchable what? Are his judgments. Then you see a conjunction, right? And it's online, it's pulled out. Where would the end be? Are you want to hear? Okay. And? Put parentheses where? And what? Okay, I like that. Let's see. How? I like that. Good. But do you still want and way here, or you want to bring it all the way back? See how it's making this a parallel. Boom, boom. I did this too, by the way, when I did it. And then it wasn't until I did this part that I was like, oh, he's trying to say two kind of question awes, you know, how unsearchable and how unfathomable. And that's what really helped me to see it the clearest. Fathomable is the un, the parallel. That helped me to see it. So the and didn't belong there. The and belonged way over here. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are... That's not there, though, is it? But you're reading it. I'm reading it in parallel. Are is implied. His ways. Make sense? Structural outline. Structural outline tells me, oh, the depth. That's what he is in awe of, is the depth. The depth what? Of the riches. The riches what? Both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. That's Paul freaking out about who God is. That's as wigged out as Paul gets. Know the context? He just gets through it, a section of the book of Romans. First, he teaches about salvation, that all men are depraved, fallen, in Romans 1. And he teaches about justification by grace through faith all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 8. And then how we, because of God and His work, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then in chapter 9, he speaks of God's sovereign election that cannot be compromised. And then in chapter 10, about man's absolute responsibility that cannot be compromised to go and tell and to call on the name of Jesus. And then God's eternal plan to having hardened Israel for a time will focus on the Gentiles until they are complete, and then will bring about the repentance of the nation en masse, so that both the Gentiles and the nation of Israel will both be aligned in the will of God in redemption through Jesus Christ. And he steps back at looking at God's eternal plan of salvation, not only on an individual level, but on a national level. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. That's the idea of structural outlines, to get you to break it down and see what the biblical author wrote. Start the process even of meditating and memorizing. I have in your appendix this, basically. It may be slightly different because you can't get it wrong. At least not here. Maybe in an English class you'll get it wrong. In this class you can't get it wrong. Do your best. Break it up into phrases. Put what word modifies what. When you come back to class, I'll have our passage structurally outlined on the board. And you can just kind of check and see what I did versus what you did. And if there's any questions, we'll talk about it. But you're probably fine. And then I have in your appendix this Romans 11:33, just as a reference when you get back home. And if you turn the page, you'll see your homework assignment for this week. Make a structural outline of Acts 1:8. One verse. Do this process. And do 15 observations. Nouns, verbs. Yeah, you might need to go back and look up English grammar. I didn't learn English grammar until I was in seminary and Greek class. But you might want to find online some just like quick little review. Read that. Nouns, verbs, objects, prepositions. It said this was singular versus plural. Those things matter. Just do, if you have a question about the text, write it to the side. You will receive their spirit. What spirit? This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. There's an observation. And just work through the text, do 15 observations, and when we come back to class next Thursday, we will have the text outlined, do some observation together. You may have 15, your neighbor might have 15 that you don't have, and we'll just learn from each other as we observe Acts 1:8. Any questions? Then we'll see you next week.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.